Well, welcome back to, or welcome to the first week of our new series called Living Stones. Living Stones. Scripture tells us that we are like rocks being built up, like stones being built up into a spiritual house for the Lord. Every building or house has a cornerstone. It's what holds the foundation and the walls together. Without that cornerstone, without that support, the whole structure would collapse. The cornerstone of this spiritual house that we are building is Jesus. The foundation is the teaching of the apostles. But we all are the stones, the individual stones that make up the walls of this spiritual house, that make it strong enough to withstand the elements and to protect us from the harsh conditions outside. But when you think about it, this analogy of stones is kind of odd for Scripture to use to refer to people. Stones are inanimate objects. They do not feel joy or pain. They are not alive. They do not make conversation. They do not have emotions. They do not choose right from wrong or actively respond to the environment around them. They just lay there. They're stones. Yet the stones that God uses us to build his spiritual house are not dead. They are alive. They are alive because we are alive. We are living stones built on the one true living stone that is Jesus. One quality of a living stone is that it is not harsh, hard, or unfeeling like a regular stone. A living stone is alive and has a heart full of compassion. So today I want to talk with you about forming a heart of compassion for others. 30 years ago, I attended the University of Southern California to study religion and ethics in their doctoral program. I had a background in medicine, so I became interested in the moral principles behind healthcare delivery. You know, what's just and fair in a society like ours on how to distribute healthcare resources. My dissertation was on the public healthcare system in Los Angeles County. At that time, it was on the verge of collapse, which would have kept millions of low-income people from receiving basic medical services. It was a crisis. As part of my study, I interviewed over 100 high-level healthcare professionals, people in the know, about this crisis and their opinions on it. Dozens of those interviews were with doctors, nurses, and administrators at the flagship of this public health care system known as LA General Hospital, County USC Medical Center. What I quickly learned from these interviews was that this massive hospital, the second largest government-owned public hospital in the country at that time, was that this hospital had a nickname. Everyone called it the Great Stone Mother. Standing on a hill overlooking East Los Angeles, this massive 20-story Art Deco structure was made of concrete, pure concrete. But to everyone in the community, she was a loving mother. She had a heart full of compassion. When others turned away the poor, the uninsured, the immigrant, and the refugee, this Great Stone Mother welcomed all of her sick and injured children, no matter who they were or how much they could pay. She always took them into her maternal care. She may have been built of solid stone, but she had a heart of flesh. Her edifice may have been composed of rock-hard granite, but actually, the whole structure was made with living stones of compassion. I don't know about you, but more and more, I feel like we live in a world that can often be harsh, unfeeling, and uncaring. Have you ever broken down on the side of the highway? Maybe you were lucky and someone stopped, but I've broken down, and my experience is everybody just keeps zipping by, unconcerned, indifferent to your situation, your predicament. Or someone in your family passes away and you tell your employer, he says, I'm so sorry, but you have 3 days of bereavement pay and then you need to get back to work. You need to get over it and get back to work. Or maybe you have a child that got off course and suddenly you were the subject of gossip instead of help and sympathy. Or maybe at one point you had a financial crisis. You couldn't pay your bills or some of them temporarily. What happened? The collection agencies soon started calling, demanding their money. They didn't care about your situation or what you were going through. They just wanted payment. But every once in a while, there is a tender story, a true story of compassion that rebuilds faith, restores faith in our common humanity, that softens our hearts of stone. I want to tell you one of those stories tonight. At least it meant a lot to me. Maybe it will resonate with you. Years ago, I was on a police ride-along in San Francisco. I love to ride along with the police. I love the cops. I think they're so cool and so good. But anyway, I was on this ride-along in San Francisco, and the radio car I was in, we got called to a busy intersection in the financial district of San Francisco late in the evening, after dark, but there were still a lot of people around. When we pulled up, standing on the street corner was this young girl, a young lady, crying uncontrollably, sobbing hysterically. She was clearly disoriented. She couldn't have been more than 16 or 17 years old, thin as a twig and thinly clad. What few clothes she had on were tattered and torn. I came to understand that she was one of our city's many runaways, young people who are fugitives from their abusive families or troubled homes, and they soon fall prey to drugs and exploitation. She stood there shivering in the cold bay wind, and her mascara was smeared and just, you know, from her tears and was running down her cheeks. It was so sad to see. And it had been a while. We couldn't get there right away. We had been running from call to call. And she had been standing there, I think, like an hour just crying. And everybody else just walked by. Everyone else, no one else offered assistance. But this male patrol officer that I was with, he removed his own bomber jacket and threw it over her bare shoulders to cover her and to keep her warm. I will never forget that. He could have been indifferent to her plight, like everyone else just walking by. I mean, after all, this was just one of the city's lost children, trafficked, strung out, ruined life, shattered dreams, one of many urgent calls that night, one of many sad stories. You know, the police are often associated with having hard hearts, hearts of stone. You know, you break the law, you go to jail. You get yourself in trouble, too bad, you got to figure it out. But that's not how these officers were. And just for the record, not how any police officers I've been around have been. But anyway, they were compassionate to this young girl. They were respectful to her. And I think it was because deep down, they recognized the fact that this was someone's precious daughter. Definitely the precious daughter of our Heavenly Father. She belonged to Him. She was precious to Him. She was His masterpiece, no matter what she had become. I will never forget how those officers treated her. In her time of crisis, they were a rock for her. They got her the help she needed. They got her to safety. It was a beautiful thing to see. I will never forget that. They were living stones of compassion. You know, the ancient idea of God was that He was an impersonal force, completely uncaring about the needs of humanity. This goes way back, long before Judaism or Christianity. They called Him an unmoved mover. They didn't think God could suffer or experience emotion or feel anything at all, because that would somehow make God less than perfect. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Israelites, the God of the Old Testament, was different. He loved intensely. He felt hurt when His people were unfaithful to Him. He grieved over the injustice and the violence of this world. He had emotions. But still, even this God, the God of Scripture, had to remain separated, had to remain separated from his people because of their sinfulness. God is perfect, and so he cannot be around anything that is sinful, that is totally opposite to him. He could only come so close, and the people could only come so near. To bridge the gap, the God of the Old Testament instituted priests, a priesthood called Levitical priests. They were the intermediary between the people and God. Among these priests was always a high priest who would minister in the temple in Jerusalem. And once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies. This was the most sacred part of the whole temple. He would offer an animal sacrifice to cover his sins and the sins of all the people for that year. But he and all the other priests, the Levitical priests of that time, had to be set apart from the people. They came from a separate tribe, their own tribe. They wore sacred vestments. They were sprinkled with sacrificial blood and anointed with oil. The high priest could never leave the sanctuary, and posted outside on the perimeter of the sanctuary were guards known as Levites, helpers in the temple who would keep ordinary people from straying into that sacred area that was reserved only for the priests. All of this was done to emphasize how far God had to be from his people, how he could not come closer to them because of their sinfulness. But when Jesus came, it's not that he didn't want to, it's just because of the situation. When Jesus came, everything changed. He was born in a family, grew up in a village, went to school with other children. When he became a young man, he learned a trade like other young men. He eventually became a rabbi, gathered disciples, mingled with the people, taught the crowds, healed the people. He showed mercy to the sorrowful of heart, compassion for the sick, tenderness towards children, and concern for the condition of the poor. He wept at the death of Lazarus. He experienced every emotion, every temptation, endured every form of suffering we did. And because of that, he understands us. The second reading today says that Jesus is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens. What does that mean? It means that he has risen, he has ascended to the highest level, the inner echelon, the highest echelon, the inner sanctuary of heaven where God himself lives, the true Holy of Holies. But Hebrews, the second reading, also says that this great high priest, Jesus, is different from every high priest, every other priest that came before him. For one thing, he does not offer imperfect sacrifices like animals just to cover our sins temporarily. Instead, he offered the perfect sacrifice, himself, on the cross to take away our sins forever. But also, this great high priest, Jesus, he does not have to stand apart from the people like the old Levitical priests. No, he became one of us. To the contrary, he became one of us. The second reading says that he had to become like his brothers in every way. And because he took on our human flesh, he understands our flaws and limitations. He identifies with our worries and anxieties. He has compassion, not anger, when we fall and fail. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been similarly tested in every way, yet without sin. And for that reason, nothing that you have done in your life, nothing that I have done in my life, in your past or in my past, is unforgivable. God can and will forgive everything. He is so full of mercy, so generous, so slow to anger because of his great high priest, Jesus, who offered the perfect sacrifice on the cross. This is why the second reading also says, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. No longer do we need to stand outside the sanctuary. No longer do we need to remain apart from God. No longer do we have to be at arm's length from our Creator. No longer do we have to approach God with a kind of unhealthy fear and trembling, as if we were cowering before some impersonal, uncaring, unfeeling judge or some distant deity. No, we can approach God boldly with our sins and failures, our disappointments, our hurts and brokenness. We can approach our great high priest with all of this, who will offer us love, mercy, and compassion. This is the kind of kingdom Jesus was building among his disciples when he said in the gospel reading today, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones make their authority felt over them. But it shall not be so with you." The kingdom Jesus was building was not going to be about leaders who were self-promoting, you know, who wanted to compete with the others, get one up on the others, get on top of others and be the top leader, the top dog, and lord it over them, throwing their weight around and being heavy-handed. No, the kingdom that Jesus was building and is building is a spiritual house. A spiritual house made with living stones, people like you and me, living stones with hearts full of compassion, alive with kindness, goodness, and mercy for others. Earlier this month, we held a funeral for a wonderful woman who I think went to be with the Lord much too soon in her 50s. She was a woman of deep faith, extraordinary faith, and she was a living stone of compassion for so many people. Her family told me that one year she invited them to Christmas Eve here at St. Hilary. Other than this woman, it had been a long time since any member of her family had gone to church. They accepted her invitation and came. At the time, we were participating in a program to feed and to shelter men who were experiencing homelessness in their lives at that time. Unfortunately, or fortunately, however you look at it, because now they're housing people, but it was such a beautiful program. It came to an end, and I think it did more for our, maybe as much for our parishioners as the people they serve. But anyway, it came to an end. But at that time, it was happening, and once a week, these men experiencing homelessness would come to our parish hall, would be fed a home-cooked meal by our parishioners, all part of the St. Vincent de Paul program, and would spend the night in our parish hall. And it just so happened that this year, our turn came on Christmas Eve. Well, this family I told you about came, and they attended Mass, and they heard all this hubbub going on next door, and they wanted to see what it was all about, and they poked their head through the door into our hall, and the parishioners who were there waved them in and invited them to sit down and have a Christmas meal with these homeless men. That's exactly what they did. They and their teenage children talked with these men, ate with them, laughed with them, listened to their stories, and shared the magic of the holiday season with strangers who had fallen on hard times. They told me that they were not really church people or religious people, but that night was the most memorable Christmas Eve they had ever spent. They were deeply impacted by the love, acceptance, welcome, compassion, and generosity that they saw going on inside these walls built of living stones, people like you with hearts full of compassion. In the scripture, God says to his people, "I will give you a new heart. I will place within you a new spirit, taking from your bodies your stony hearts and giving you natural hearts, hearts of flesh, hearts of compassion, hearts of love." What a wonderful world this would be if we could all allow God to transform our hearts, our stony hearts, into these hearts of flesh, of love and compassion for others, lifting them up instead of tearing them down, helping them through a crisis instead of gossiping about them, sympathizing with their weaknesses and failures instead of judging them. wouldn't then we really be building a beautiful spiritual house for the Lord? On your way out tonight, I invite you to do a 180 and just take a look at the front part of our church. It's constructed in a way that's called a fieldstone wall. You know, a bunch of stones stacked on top of each other. It provides a protective barrier. It's very distinctive and it's very beautiful. But I have to say that far more beautiful than that wall on our physical church building is the spiritual home you and I are building here together with the living stones, people like you, with hearts full of love, kindness, generosity, mutual concern, loving service, and especially compassion for other people. Living stones built on the one true living stone, who is Christ himself.